Welcome to our reflections for this weekend, and we mark the Feast of Epiphany. And so may I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a week full of news it has been, and I will let your mind and memory and heart go where that observation takes you. Alongside that week full of news, we have as Christians at this point in our calendar an extraordinary story which gets no less incredible with 2 millennia worth of the retelling. It is extraordinary in our times because, as well as everything else that it offers, it also stands to challenge contemporary prejudices. We know from the populist versions of carol services, where this Bible story often features also, we want to sing the well-known songs, spare us the readings and prayers, in fact, any allusion to poverty or exile or refugees or murder. And this week's part of that narrative is not exempt from such feelings. We love the children dressed as Sternsinger. It's cute, and for a good cause if they also collect. It's neighbourly. It's part of our local culture. But we don't so much like the themes of foreigners or migrants, never mind nomads, or people not of our culture and of our faith. And yet, these strangers are givers, not takers. They seek and search for truth, which is absolute, not fake news, which is sensationalist and temporary. They journey. They don't wish to settle and claim a belonging that's not theirs. And while the shepherds need waking from their passive state by a whole chorus of noisy angels, these strangers search with open mind and hearts long before there is anything to see, just in case, because there is nothing worse for them than the possibility of missing something by not being watchful. And so we come full circle to Advent Sunday and the charge there to be awake and alert. So let's spend the rest of these reflections on our biblical passage for this weekend of Matthew chapter 2 and lose ourselves in the detail of the text. If you have the hymns and the words of the hymns in front of you, you can follow where the hymn writers have picked up very cleverly some of these details and woven them into a stunning commentary of their own. So, Matthew, in the whole of the first 4 chapters, the Gospel writer Matthew makes great effort, takes great care to introduce Jesus through the use of a carefully constructed genealogy, through his miraculous conception, and then through our story today of the visit of the mysterious Magi, and then into Jesus's adulthood. And so he sets the scene for the beginning of Jesus's ministry by the event of his baptism and the temptations in chapter 4. In our passage, there is a challenge to Jewish superiority, which incidentally got a mention last week too. And there is also Jesus' relationship to the archetypal king, King David, as part of messianic expectations, which will unfold later in the gospel. But the central theme of this passage in chapter 2 is the homage of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The Magi whose country or countries are unspecified. Popular theories include Persia, Babylon, Arabia, which fall in modern-day Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq, the Gulf states, and the Gulf kingdoms, possibly northern Africa also. These magi represent the best wisdom in the Gentile world, if you like, the spiritual elite. Usually, reference is made here to Isaiah 60, verses 3 onwards. Nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. But actually, a much stronger link is Numbers 23, verse 7 onwards. In fact, if you've got time to read Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, it's an amazing tale. And the prophet Balaam, who is from the east, Jewish tradition made Balaam a magus, the singular of magi, the plural, and the spiritual father of the magi in general and our magi specifically. When evil King Balak, in this Numbers account, tried to enlist the prophet Balaam in the cause against Israel, Balaam instead prophesied the nation's greatness and the coming of a great ruler. The parallel with Matthew's account of the evil King Herod cannot be missed. As he attempts to destroy Israel's new king and attempts to employ foreign magi in the plot, but who, like Balaam, bring only honour. Matthew's magi are Balaam's successors. The star goes before the magi and comes to rest over the place where the child is. This is no ordinary star. An attempt to identify it with planetary conjunction or a comet or supernova are futile. Matthew's star does not stay on high, but moves as a guide, not unlike in the time of Pharaoh and Moses, where we had the leading by cloud and by fire. Matthew's matters become clear also when we remember that the ancients generally believed stars to be animate beings, and Jews in particular identified them with angels. And we have such a story in the book of Exodus. But the significance of this star as having messianic meaning once again goes back to our prophet Balaam, where in his prophecy, the star will come out of Jacob and a scepter will rise out of Israel. Numbers 24, verse 17. And for those of you who know your Genesis, will know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel after he wrestled with an angelic person. So that phrase in Numbers, that phrase in Balaam's prophecy, the star will come out of Jacob and the scepter will rise out of Israel, is a form of repeating which strengthens the phrase. And Matthew makes all these links for his readers. There are also several clues as to how the story will one day end, a sneak peek to how the Gospel of Matthew will end too. So Jesus' status as King of the Jews, which we link to his crucifixion, leaders who are against him here are also against him then. Here, plans are made by Herod in secret. And at Jesus' death, plans are made in secret also by Caiaphas and others among the chief priests. And so the end is foreshadowed in the beginning, not just in the gold, of Jesus' kingship, not just by the gift of myrrh in foreshadowing his death. And finally, for those of you who appreciate such things, there are here some artistic contrasts which Matthew gives us too. Here in our story, a light in the night sky announces Jesus' birth. At his crucifixion, in contrast, darkness arrives in the middle of the day to announce his death. Here, at his birth, Jesus is worshipped even by foreigners. Then, at his death, Jesus is mocked even by his own people. Here, at his birth, there is rejoicing. Then, at his death, there's to be found only mourning and grief. An extraordinary narrative, whatever its historical status in the detail. In extraordinary times, even such as ours, allowing us to make our own connections about journey, about what we bring and what we give, about guidance and direction, and where and to whom we look for such things, about searching and an open mind and open heart, and how we recognize wisdom and truth when we find them or when they find us. So may you find your hearts full to overflowing in these reflections, which can accompany us not only through the rest of Epiphany, the rest of January, but indeed at any time. Amen.